And if you'll turn with me now to the book of Daniel, we're in Daniel chapter 6 today. Our message series is called Stories and Visions, and today we come to the last story in the main story section of Daniel, which is chapters 1 through 6. And the next section is chapters 7 through 12, and that's where we hit most of the visions. But right now we're in the story section, and it looks like we saved the best for last because this final story is the most famous of them all. You know, when you ask people, what's the first story that comes to your mind when you think of Jonah in the Bible? What does everybody say? Well, Jonah and the whale, right? If you ask them, well, what's the first story that comes to your mind when you think of Noah in the Bible? Everybody says, Noah and the ark. And if you ask people, what's the first story that comes to your mind when you hear the name Daniel in the Bible? Everyone says Daniel in the lion's den. There's lots of other stories, but this is the one that we immediately think of. And that's the story we come to today. So we're going to be looking at the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read verse 16 as we get started. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Daniel chapter 6, verse 16. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we look at this verse and Lord, actually this whole chapter, this amazing story in Daniel's life, Lord, I pray that you would take the truths of this passage, apply them to our hearts and lives. We pray in the pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So we're going to be talking about testimony today. What do you think of when you hear the word testimony? If you're a lawyer, you probably think in terms of someone testifying in court. If you're an advertiser, you think about someone giving their opinion about a product or a service. If you're a probate officer, you probably think in terms of supporting documents. But the word testimony can also refer to a person's life. And how their life gives testimony to something else, and especially when it comes to their faith in God. And so that's the sense in which we'll be using the word today. We're studying Daniel. Daniel's whole life was a testimony for God, as we'll see in our passage today. And so as we work through these verses today, I want you to be thinking in terms of your own life and your life and how it relates to God. In other words, what's your testimony? What's your testimony? We're going to see Daniel's life demonstrated the personal testimony of godly character, leading to his public testimony of faith in God, resulting in a powerful testimony of God's deliverance. And those are the three points of our message today. You'll find them all in the outline in your worship guide if you'd like to take that out to follow along. So first, let's look at Daniel's personal testimony, his personal testimony of godly character. And we start here with Daniel's promotion. Look at verses 1 through 3 now as we start the chapter. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them, in other words, to the administrators, so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. You know, we ended Daniel chapter 5 with Darius. That's the Darius we find here. Darius the Mede, taking over the kingdom from Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. So Darius has taken over. What's the first thing you do when you take over? You start setting up your kingdom. So he appoints 120 satraps. And you're saying, what in the world is a satrap? Okay, it's just a governor over a province, to rule throughout the kingdom. And then he wants administrators over the satraps. He appoints Daniel as one of three administrators over them, mainly to watch over the finances of the kingdom, to make sure there's no corruption, nobody's siphoning off funds here or there. This is now the fourth time Daniel has been promoted since we began in chapter 1. 4 times. Every time Daniel does such a good job in whatever God puts him in, he gets promoted to the next level. And now Daniel does such a good job as administrator, and he shows such exceptional qualities. Now the king plans yet another promotion. This is number 5 now. And this time he's going to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. Well, as you imagine, that didn't go over so well among the other leaders who were being bypassed. And so begins the search for dirt. The search for dirt. Look at verses 4 and 5 next. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. And finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So they basically run a background check on Daniel. They're looking for anything they can bring against him. And they find nothing. Daniel has conducted himself with the highest character and integrity. They find no instances of negligence or corruption in anything he has done. Daniel's personal testimony of godly character is spotless. Someone has remarked that this is the real miracle in the story: an honest politician. But, you know, seriously, how would you fare if someone did a deep dive into your life, okay, combing through all your finances, movements, transactions, correspondence, relationships, web searches, and history? I had a friend who applied to the FBI. They had a very interesting approach to all this. They sat him down. They said, you need to tell us all the dirt in your life before we investigate you, before we run your background check. And here's the thing. If there's anything wrong in your life, we're going to find it. So you might as well tell us now. And here's the other thing. If we find something that you didn't tell us about, you're out. It's not going to happen. He said that was not a very comfortable conversation. By the way, he must have told them everything because he got in. You know, these leaders, they're trying to find the dirt on Daniel. There's nothing there. And they finally figure out, if we're going to bring him down on anything, it's going to have to do with his relationship with God. That's the only way this is going to work. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people could say the same thing about us? The only thing we can find about them is that they love God so much and they're serving God so much. So they decide to attack Daniel at the point of his prayer life. At the point of his prayer life. Look at verses 6 through 9 next. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. So they go as a group to the king, right? Strength in numbers. They tell him that the administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed. That's not true, is it? Who's missing? Daniel. Daniel's not in there. Daniel wouldn't have agreed with this. So that's not even true. They didn't consult him. They asked the king to issue an edict that no one pray to anyone except the king for the next 30 days. This is sort of like King's Appreciation Month, except far worse, okay? Some flattery involved here. They're working on the king's ego. They even proposed the punishment. This is their idea. Anyone who defies the decree, going to throw them into the lion's den. And they said, "Oh yeah, put it down in writing so it cannot be changed in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." The king agrees. He puts it in writing. The plot against prayer has now been put into motion, and the trap has now been set. So now we move from Daniel's personal testimony of godly character. Now we move to his public testimony of faith in God. When Daniel learned about the decree, what did he do? He prayed anyway. Look at verses 10 and 11. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So when Daniel learns about this decree, he did what he always did. Went home, went upstairs to the room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. By the way, when King Solomon dedicated the temple, part of his dedicatory prayer was, Lord, if our nation ever sins against you, which they did, and we get exiled to a foreign country, which they did, he said, I pray that you'll work in people's hearts and they will pray towards Jerusalem, pray towards the temple, so that you can bring us home. That's what Daniel's doing. He's doing this three times a day. And so there in full sight, windows open, he got down on his knees. He prayed three times daily, his regular custom. Notice he gave thanks first. He didn't go straight to petition, asking God for things, which in this case would have been very tempting to do, to go straight to petition. He gave thanks first, and then he asked for help. So, of course, the question is, what would you do in this situation? Because, you know, there were lots of options available. First of all, you weren't required to pray to the king, so that was good. You just couldn't pray to anyone else. And then it wasn't a permanent decision. It's just for 30 days, and then it's over. I can get through 30 days, right? You could always be sneaky about it. You could kind of go up there and maybe close the windows, draw the curtains. We could go in another room, pray in private when no one was looking. I mean, why make waves? Or you could just keep doing what you always did, which is what Daniel chose to do. Daniel is a wonderful example for us of prayer. Daniel's prayers are amazing. His prayers are heartfelt, biblically based, regular, humble, dependent on God, and filled with thanksgiving and praise. Daniel chapter 9, we'll get there eventually in our series. We also find an example of confession in prayer. You know, and when you think about that model of prayer, we often hear about, you know, the ACTS, acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Daniel did it all. He praised God, he worshiped him, he confessed sin, he gave thanksgiving, and he made supplication. He brought petitions to God in prayer. When prayer is banned, what do? Pray anyway. And Daniel maintained a public testimony of his faith in God. And this is the moment that the other leaders have been waiting for. They go, they confront Daniel as a group, so they've got plenty of witnesses. And then they go to the king as informers. Look at verses 12 through 15 next. So they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? And the king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. And then they said to the king, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, he pays no attention to you, O king. Order the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel, made every effort until sundown to save him. And then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the issue king issues can be changed. They're really annoying, aren't they? You know, they keep bringing that up. Well, they're actually very sneaky about this, aren't they? First, they go back to the king, and they get him to reaffirm what he wrote. They don't tell him about Daniel yet. They just say, didn't you do this? Didn't you put it down in writing? Can't be repealed. And he goes, yep. You know, they get him on record. And then they drop the boom on Daniel. They call him one of the exiles from Judah, probably intended as a racial slur. They impugn his motives. He doesn't pay any attention to you, king. They accuse him of lawlessness and breaking the king's decree. And this is not good news for the king. He loves Daniel. He wants to promote Daniel even further. He keeps looking for a loophole, any way to get Daniel out of this. He doesn't want to punish Daniel. He could probably issue a counter-edict, but not without losing respect. At the end of the day, the men come back as a group. They confront him again. They reinforce the pressure. They keep reminding him, laws of the Medes and the Persians. Laws of the Medes and the Persians. Can't change it. So the king's finally out of options. He gives the order, and Daniel is thrown to the lions. Look at verses 16 to 18. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. And then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him. And he could not sleep. The king gives the order, and they throw Daniel into the lion's den. Doesn't tell us who they are. Maybe the guards, but it could be the group of informers. If it was, I'm sure they were glad to do it. And then the king wishes Daniel God's protection. He affirms that Daniel serves this God continually, which, by the way, that's the whole reason Daniel's being punished. In all this, they take no chances of human rescue or escape. Stone is put over the opening. The king seals it with his ring. The nobles seal it with their rings. Now even the king can't sneak him out. The king is so distressed by the situation, he spends a restless night in the palace without any entertainment, food, or sleep. No Netflix or midnight snacks for the king tonight. And so now we move from Daniel's personal testimony of godly character and his public testimony of faith in God to his powerful testimony of God's deliverance. Our God is the God who rescues and saves. Amen? And that's what the king discovers in the morning. Picking up now at verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed. He gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. So at the first light of dawn, that is at the very first possible moment, the king hurries to the den. He calls out to Daniel. So there's a mixture of faith and unbelief here. He doesn't know if God has rescued him, but obviously he's hoping against hope that maybe Daniel's still alive. He wouldn't call out if he didn't think maybe Daniel could answer him. Notice he calls Daniel a servant of the living God. And he acknowledges a second time now that Daniel serves this God continually. In the king's eyes, Daniel always comes through for God. Now he wants to know, has God come through for Daniel? And so he calls out to Daniel, and I imagine there's just a moment hanging in the air there. And then Daniel's voice breaks the silence. This is the first and only time Daniel speaks in the entire chapter. And he gives testimony to how God rescued him by sending his angel and shutting the mouths of the lions. And why did God do this? Why did God rescue him? Because he found Daniel innocent. Do you remember what Daniel's name means? We looked at this in the first chapter of Daniel. Daniel's name means God is my judge. You know, the king's law judged Daniel as guilty, but God judged him as innocent. Guess what? God's law trumps the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Well, God can repeal anything he wants. And apparently Daniel had a very restful night, in contrast to the king's very restless night. King is just full of joy. He lets Daniel out. Similar to Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace, Daniel comes out of the lion's den alive and well and completely unharmed. Why? Because he trusted God. When your faith is in God, you are basically immortal until God is finished with you. And God wasn't finished with Daniel yet. The men who had falsely accused Daniel, they don't fare so well. At the king's command, they're thrown into the lion's den, as we saw, along with their wives and children. Persian law was brutal. Persian law often punished whole families along with the accused. And then we read the very gruesome detail, how the lions overpowered them, crushed all their bones before they even reached the floor. This shows us that the lions were indeed dangerous and hungry, and it confirms the miracle from the night before. So Daniel gives testimony to God, and guess what? Now the king gives testimony as well. Look at verses 25 and 27. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lion." So Darius writes a new decree requiring everyone in the kingdom to fear and reverence Daniel's God. He not only calls on others to reverence God, he praises God himself. He praises him as the living God, as opposed to dead idols. He praises him as the eternal God who endures forever and whose kingdom will never end. He praises him as the delivering God who rescues and saves, as the miracle-working God who performs signs and wonders, and as the personal God who has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. Daniel was not only rescued from harm, but he also prospered. Verse 28, so Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So now we have two names here. We have Darius. He's the one we've been hearing about for a while. Now we hear about Cyrus. Cyrus is the king of the Persian Empire. You say, well, wait, I thought Darius was the king of the Persian Empire. Well, we talked about this in an earlier message, that Darius was either a governor underneath Cyrus, or more likely, they're just the same person. Just like Daniel had two names, he had his Hebrew name Daniel and his Babylonian name Belteshazzar. Darius is probably the Mede name and Cyrus the Persian name. In fact, the verse can actually be translated this way. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, that is the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Most likely the same guy. Daniel has survived the exile and the changing of the kingdoms, and now he continues to prosper as well. Notice he goes by his Hebrew name. No more calling him Belteshazzar. Babylonian Empire was finished. And so Daniel goes by his Hebrew name, and the exiles, what Daniel had been praying for in front of that open window three times a day, the exiles will soon go home. Babylon was gone. One day the Persians would be gone too. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but God's kingdom rules forever. That is one of the main themes of the whole book of Daniel. I heard somebody say, yeah, we can clap for God's kingdom reigning forever, for sure. Daniel's whole life was a testimony for God. as we especially see in this passage. His life displayed the personal testimony of godly character, which led to his public testimony of faith in God, and ultimately resulted in a powerful testimony of God's deliverance. As Christians, we too should have a testimony for Christ before a watching world. And so that's where I want us to end this morning, is what's your testimony? What's your testimony? Number one, do you have a personal testimony of godly character? If someone tried to dig up dirt on you, what would they find? Do you have a personal testimony of godly character? Does your walk back up your talk? Secondly, do you give public testimony of your faith in God? Do the people in your life know that you're a Christian? Do you speak about Christ and church and faith? In other words, does your talk accompany your walk? And then thirdly, do you have a powerful testimony of God's deliverance? Well, guess what? If you're a Christian this morning, then you most certainly do. Because Christ saved you from sin and death and hell. And you probably have other testimonies when God has delivered you from trouble. As you walk with God and talk for God, you're going to face many tests. You cannot spell testimony without first spelling test. And you can't have a testimony without first going through a test. And so as you face each test in life, ask God to turn that test into a testimony. Ask God for his help. Ask God for his strength. Ask God for his deliverance. And then share what God has done for you with those around you. Your testimony can have a powerful impact on your family, your friends, your co-workers, and even those in power and authority over you. Our God is the God who rescues and saves. And when you think about God rescuing Daniel in this story, you should also think about another man. I want you to try to think of someone else who was innocent, falsely accused, brought before the ruling authorities. The ruler tried to save him, but could not. This person was placed in a tomb with a stone rolled over and sealed with a signet ring, and then emerged victorious and alive, only to be exalted while his enemies were defeated. And of course, we're talking about Jesus, right? It's so clear once you lay it all out, but Daniel's story is Jesus' story. God rescued Jesus, and God rescues all who are united to Christ by faith. When you put your faith in Christ, God will rescue you too. And so that leaves only one question remaining. Are you trusting in Christ today? Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing story. Lord, we first all heard it as kids in Sunday school, most likely, and we've seen pictures of it. We've probably heard messages. And Lord, I pray that as we've studied this today, God, that we may have learned some new things about our own life and about Daniel's testimony. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us concerning our own testimony. Do we have a personal testimony of godly character? When people look at us, do they say, that's a person of integrity, of love and care and compassion? Lord, do we have that public testimony? Are we verbal? Do we talk about our faith and about our church and about Christ? And then, Lord, you've done the most powerful work of deliverance already in our lives. Through salvation, we can share that with people, and I know that you've done many other smaller deliverances along the way as well. We can share those. Lord, help us to be people of character and testimony for you and for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.